We're going to start this evening where we're ready for verse 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6. 2 Timothy 2 verse 6. The word, and it reads, the husbandman labored must be first partaker of the fruits. Well, up to this point, to represent the Christian life, Paul has used the picture of the soldier and the athlete, and now Paul is using, he adds to the picture, the husbandman. And another word for that is farmer. Literally means to a person who works the land, or someone who works the soil. Notice that it's about, not about the lazy farmer, but the farmer who is hardworking, someone who gives his best to his work and labor, and as a result is privileged to share in the crop that is growing. What are the circumstances of the farmer which Paul would like to see in the life of the Christian? Because he's chosen these three things to compare us to. Most of the time, work and to wait for anything that is of any value. There are no such things as a quick results in farming. As Christians, we must work and wait also. The farmer has learned to, for an example, just to give you an idea of field corn, it takes 5 months from the day that it is planted in the ground and the combines are rolling in the field. 5 months to the day. It was real accurate. A winter wheat, another example, takes approximately 9 months. Think about all the weather patterns, rain, snow, heat, and ice that happens over a 9 month period in this area. Farmers wait with patience, and so must Christians. A farmer must be prepared to work at any hour. A farmer knows no set hours, and neither must the Christians. One thing remains in all three of these pictures that Apostle Paul is presenting to us. That is, the soldier is supported by the hope of the final victory. The athlete is supported by the hope of the crown or the prize. And the farmer is supported by the hope of the long-awaited harvest. Paul tells us here in verse 6 that the husbandman or the farmer that labored must be the first to partake of the fruits. The word first here gives us the idea of either first in time or first in place. That the farmer would have plenty in both time and situation. So then the farmer would have the right to eat or use the crop. First for himself or first for his family. And when it comes to either the soldier, the athlete, or the farmer, each example gives in to the discipline and the labor for the sake of the glory. So often the greater the struggle, the greater the joy. We're going to go to the next verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord gave thee understanding in all things. The first thing here in verse 7 that Paul is telling Timothy is to consider what he has said. Consider, Paul is asking Timothy to think on or to reflect on what Paul is saying to him through three examples. That is of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Timothy needs to reflect on the fact that he must be willing to suffer with Paul. Timothy needs to follow Paul's rules in his ministry, and he should learn to depend on and be satisfied with the support of the Lord's people. Next thing in dealing with this subject, Paul says, the Lord will give you understanding in all things. The Strong's word for understanding literally means to have the opportunity, the ability to logically put things together or to have the ability to comprehend. It's one thing to have individual facts, such as Paul has presented to Timothy, but it's also something else to have the facts brought together in the mind in such a way as to give Timothy some basic understanding. The second thing Paul promises Timothy is that Paul will give Timothy understanding. and God will make it possible for Timothy to comprehend the significance of the parts as they relate to the whole situation in Ephesus. The fact is that the Lord is the one who gives spiritual understanding, and it is written about in other epistles that are written by Paul. In writing to the Ephesians, Paul says that his understanding of the mystery of Christ had been revealed to him. The fact that Paul prays for the Colossians to be filled with a perfect knowledge of God's will also indicates that this knowledge, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, is something that God gives to believers. Paul was continuously asking and requesting God to do something specific for them. The fact is that the wisdom and knowledge Paul is referring to here is not revealed in the Old Testament, but it is a distinct truth that was revealed primarily through the Apostle Paul. Moving on to the next verse, 2 Timothy 2:8. Interesting verse. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The opening four words in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, the word that is not in the original translation, but was added or supplied to us by the translators. And it sort of takes away for us from the true facts of what is really going on with Paul and Timothy. Okay, then, why or what is going on here? Why is Paul having to jog Timothy's mind to some important facts? The evidence here makes it apparent that Timothy had become a little slack in doing the job that he was left to do in Ephesus. Timothy had apparently become involved in some non-spiritual work. Evidently, Timothy was not satisfied with the financial support that the Ephesians were giving him. That is what caused Paul to say the word, remember Jesus Christ. That is why you are here. The total program of the body revolves around Christ, who is the head. The word remember, that is why you are here. The word remember means to call to mind or to reflect on or to recall who Jesus Christ really was. Because Jesus Christ is both the center and the edge of the gospel of the mystery. Paul is telling Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. Now Paul is going to remind Timothy of several important facts about Jesus. And one of the first one is Christ's resurrection was a historical fact. Christ's ancestry was both prophesied and was a historical fact. And Paul says that it is according to my gospel. First, let's consider the historical facts of the one who has been raised from the dead. The evidence makes it real obvious that evidently Timothy had become a little lax in doing his job that was left for Timothy to do in Ephesus. Timothy had apparently become involved in some non-spiritual or materialistic work on the side. Timothy was possibly giving some clues that he was not satisfied with the support that the Lord's people were giving him. And Paul steps up to the plate and reminds Timothy of several bits of information about Christ. The first point is that Jesus, the one who has been raised from the dead, or the one who was involved in the out of from the midst of the dead resurrection, this resurrection sets Jesus Christ off as a unique Son of God and one who is a name above every name, the head over the body of the believers. In 2 Timothy 2:8 says, he was raised from the dead. This could also be translated out of, out from, or even out from the midst of the dead. It is an out from the midst of the dead resurrection, the event that was prior to the resurrection of believers at the end of the age. Keep in mind that at this time, Paul was reminding Timothy to reflect on the person of Jesus Christ at a time when Timothy was tending to be occupied with other things of the world. Paul's telling Timothy to reflect on and to recollect on the person of Jesus Christ. The second point that Paul made is to point out to Timothy, when the Jews in Jerusalem were in a state of difficulty as to whether Jesus of Nazareth was the prophet and the Christ, there was one thing on which they all agreed on, and that was that the scripture said he would be out of the seed of David. In our verse here, 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul adds another proof, the fact of Jesus Christ's resurrection and his lineage, as Paul says that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that the contents of Paul's gospel and his message was of special origin, and it follows that Jesus was raised out from the dead, and that is truly is the seed of David. And those who were in need talked to Jesus and addressed him as Jesus, as the son of David. Jesus never once corrected them as using the wrong designation. But in the book of Mark, Jesus did reprimand those who refused to acknowledge that he was more than a son of David. He was a son of God. An interesting point on the words, my gospel. This is sort of something I got looking at it. I've looked at it several times, but Paul uses the pronoun my 3 times in epistles when connected to the word gospel. He uses the plural pronoun our 3 times in his epistles when connected to the word of the gospel. And Paul uses a personal pronoun, I and me, 3 times in referring to the gospel. The apostle Paul had a distinct gospel that was dispositive with him. And Timothy was to remember Jesus Christ and to focus his attention on Jesus Christ with the truth he had learned from Paul. If you could bring up on the computer, whoever's doing it, I'm going to try to turn my computer back on so I could just mute it and so I can just follow you. But would you bring up, we're going to talk about 2 Timothy 2:9. It says, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds of imprisonment, but the word is not bound. Now, what I'm asking you to bring up on your computer, whoever's doing it, is Acts 21, verse 27 through 40. And I wanted to give you some here. I came across this, and it's some examples of how Paul was really hated. And this is sort of, it's interesting. In fact, it's sort of, when the chips get down for us body believers in our own personal situation, I want you to keep back in the back of your mind what Paul really went through for us to get this message out. Acts 21:27-40. Verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Verse 29. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus and Ephesus, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Verse 30. And all, listen to this, all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and dragged him out in the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And as they went about seeking to kill Paul. News came into the chief captain at the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. I want you to think about your local city happening that. Verse 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down into them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they stopped. They stopped the beating of Paul. Keep in mind that Paul was only teaching about the mystery. That's all he was doing. Verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came up on the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers, of the violence of the people. Verse 36, and the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak to you? Who said, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian which before these days stirred up an uproar and out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? And Paul said, I am a man which I am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand into the crowd. And when there was a great silence, Paul spoke unto them in Hebrew tongue. I want you to keep in mind that Paul is writing this letter, 2 Timothy, to Timothy, and Timothy has seen all this thing happen to Paul. And this was when he was in training to replace Paul. And if you was for telling this mystery message, that the things that he was seeing, Paul had to suffer because of it. And because of this hatred of Paul's gospel message, Paul suffered to the point of being wrongly treated and thrown into prison. If you would go one more, like another verse here, if you would, go to Acts 23, Acts 23, 12 through 14. Acts 23, 12 through 14. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse. I want you to imagine this, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. Verse 14. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing. How would you imagine? They would not eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Just for telling this mystery story, this mystery message. So just keep that in mind when you're out trying, you got a good friend that has turned his back on you, or a family member has sort of... So would you imagine what Paul's going through? In our verse here in 2 Timothy 2:9, the first part of that verse, when I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Now here's an interesting point about the word evildoer. The only other time this word was used in the New Testament was with the reference of the two criminals that were crucified with Jesus on Calvary. And it literally means an evil worker, or a troublemaker, a criminal, or a person that causes serious crimes. And the reason that Paul was in prison, and he probably was considered to be a minister to society, or a common criminal, most people would have been discouraged, but not Paul. He was a man who was controlled by God, and not by circumstances. And the evil one stirred up opponents of the gospel to keep Paul in prison. So God, as the Holy Spirit, used this confinement to write the epistles, which clearly set the truth of the mystery. And moving on in 2 Timothy 2:9, in the second part of verse 9, it says, "But the word of God is not bound." Even though the evil one has been able to cause Paul to be bound, he still was not, has not been able, nor is he evil one able to bind the word of God. Because it tells us in Colossians, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 1, 25 through 26. Colossians 1, 25 through 26. I'm going to get a drink of water here. Verse 25. "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations," but the next two words, "but now is made manifest to his saints." In Colossians 1:25, "Now let us consider the fact that this dispensation of God was given to the Apostle Paul." But Paul here in Colossians 1:25 is telling the Ephesians that the dispensation of God has been given to him, and he has given the special grace of bringing this to light. This dispensation of the mystery, it was a new way in which the Lord would relate to his people. Previously, the Lord had related through the law of Moses. Now the Lord was going to relate to his people through a grace relationship. And Paul was made the chief custodian of the truth. The Lord made him a minister of the body of Christ to the dispensation of God. And I want you to, verse 25, this is the only time that Paul refers to himself as a minister. What Paul is telling us here is that according to God's plan and arrangement and administration which was given to him, he was made a minister of the body of Christ. This message then throws the door wide open for the Gentiles to come to the Lord, and it also lays before the Jews a new way of mercy to approach the Lord. During the present age of grace, when God is relating to individuals, there is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, and we're all totally dependent on the mercy and grace of God for salvation. In other words, the Word of God belongs to God. The message of God has not been bound, and it is beyond the evil one's influence. God continues to cause his Word to be forth and to accomplish God's purposes. The dispensation of God is the final revelation of truth that God has made, and it fills the completes and completes the Word of God. When it comes to the body of Christ, it is God's final message and how we are to live as members of it, and we are to help to make it fully, that is our position, and our job is to make it fully known. And the second verse, I want you to notice in Colossians 1:26, it says, "But now." Paul uses the words "but now" to focus on, now I want you to think of this, it's a pivotal point in time, "but now." Prior to the time represented by the word "now," the mystery was a secret of God. Alright, we're going to go to the next verse, is 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy 2:10. The verse reads, "Therefore I endure all things." Boy, when he says the word "endure," Paul really meant it. "For the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I think it's fair to say that Paul was motivated by responsibility. Everything I've been able to read about this guy over the last few years, when he was told to do something, that was his, he was going to do, he didn't have to be reminded. He was going to do it. His responsibility. and the results of obedient suffering. Paul knew what it was like to be tormented, troubled, and he knew what it was like to be mistreated and to bear the death. This is something I have to tell you that we could talk about it, but to bear the death of Christ in his body, that every day. But the real fact was that Paul did endure. That's the net of the conversation. There was a reason Paul's suffering as a prisoner of Rome. Paul says here in 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, therefore, or you could also say, because of this or on account of this. And Paul points to the cause or reasons why Paul willingly chose to endure all things. And Paul gives two reasons for his actions. The first one was, if you look there in 10, in the verse, for the elect's sake. Not only for those who had already responded to the truth, but for those in the future who would yet do so. And number two, that suffering with Christ leads to living with him. And enduring leads to reigning with him, which is a result of obedient suffering. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I very seldom go into those, the pre-mystery. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. And Paul is going to describe his experiences. I want you to listen close to what is being said here. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered into death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Looking at verse 8, it says here he was perplexed. That Greek word, the Strong's 639, Paul didn't know. In other words, he didn't know which way to turn. But Paul was, notice it says here, he was not in despair. Now Strong's 1820. This word here is only used two times in the New Testament. And it literally means that Paul was not hopeless. Paul was frequently being cast down or knocked down and hurt badly. Paul may have been knocked down, but Paul was not knocked out. Paul was not being destroyed, killed, or caused to perish. The word for cast down describes the way Paul was being abused by others. The word is always used to describe a physical casting down. Book 10. Always bearing or caring about in Paul's body. I want you to think about that. About Paul, in Paul's body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. What does Paul mean by the statement that he always, at all times, carried about the body of the dying of Jesus? The reason Paul suffered into death and literally died daily was because of Paul's loyalty to the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly when it came to the mystery. The process of dying daily for Jesus Christ plays a very important role in putting to death the self-life, because the life of Christ Jesus can be demonstrated and revealed in our bodies. The last verse, verse 11, what is real interesting is that goes on today. What is real interesting is the fact that many believers and professed believers today allow themselves to be used by the evil one to attack and to persecute those teaching the same gospel of grace message and the mystery which Paul taught. We must keep in mind that God's elective purpose of calling out a people for his name was decided, now keep in mind, this was decided before the creation of the world, as it told us in Ephesians 1:4. According, and this Ephesians 1:4 reads, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Two things, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now I want you to keep in mind what this actually means. Here are some points that I want you to remember. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose at a given point in past time those who will have faith in Jesus Christ. God, in his special way, selected us believers to fill a purpose involving the full fulfillment of himself. Remember, God chose you and I in Christ that he might have fellowship with us. And then you and I should at least be willing to constantly think and praise him as a result of his establishing fellowship with us. And you and I had the unbelievable privilege of having fellowship with him. I want you to think, just think about this one thing. Just prior to the time that God laid the foundation, he chose you and I in Christ. That was something really special. The reason that God chose you and I in Christ before the foundation of the world was for you and I as believers to be holy and blameless before, or in other words, in front of him. Keep in mind that this took place and was determined even before the creation of the universe. God determined to do this on behalf of his elect. Let's take a second here, and I want you to consider standing, which God freely gives his elect in Christ. They are declared to be holy, and without holiness, it would be impossible for us to see God or even stand in his presence, according to, if you'll turn to Hebrews 12:14, if you will, please. Hebrews 12:14. I got to drink water again. Too much talking. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall be able to see the Lord. The word see, without this particular dedication and blessing, the author of Hebrews says that the person who is not dedicated and not separated to the Lord by the Holy Spirit is without the Spirit. And such will not see nor have a living relationship with the Lord. They are declared to be blameless, or literally without blemish, without stain. The word before in Ephesians 1:4 literally means in front of or in the presence of. And also in the sight of. And that information goes right along with what was, if you'll turn to Colossians 1:22, there's something that matches up with this. Colossians 1:22. In the sight of. Colossians 1:22 says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The fact that we are made holy and blameless is the only way that God can have fellowship with us, men and women. God is the one to make us believers like he is. There's three words, like he is. This is exactly what he does for those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. Moving on here on 2 Timothy 2:10. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? The word elect literally means to speak out, to pick out, to choose, or to select. The noun form of this word refers to persons who have been spoken out ones, chosen or selected ones. picked out, chosen, or selected. Paul uses this word a total of 6 times in his epistles. We must keep in mind that God's elective purpose of calling out a people for his name, enacted by his counsel before the creation of the world in Ephesians 1:4. I'd like for you to all turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. He's going to name 7 things here that if you're going to be part of the elect, this is, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, you're supposed to put on bowels of mercy, kindness, you're to put on humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. There are 3 points that I want to make in this reading about the elect. The first point is that the word translated elect refers to persons who have been spoken out, picked out, chosen, or selected. From the standout of both in the history and usage of the word, it clearly means elect ones. The second point in verse 12, Paul says, the Colossians, in other words, he's referring to the holy ones, speaks of those who have been separated from being dominated by the evil one, and those who are associated with him into a position with Christ in the heavenlies, and their lives are to be centered in Christ. The third point in Colossians 12, Paul calls the Colossians beloved ones, and he indicates that they were the recipients of the love of God. And it indicates that a given point in time in the past, God reached out to make them his beloved ones, and he continues to keep them as his beloved ones. These particular graces must be put on by the believer, continually put on. And when such love is constantly put on, then it'll eliminate misunderstandings and splits and will disappear. Back to our verse of 2 Timothy 2:10 says, Paul endured all things in the process of preaching the gospel to all men. His purpose was that the Holy Spirit would use it to call the elect to acquire salvation provided in Christ Jesus. In our verse, 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake that they may obtain, listen to me, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with them. One of the things in this, writing these talks and so forth, when I was in high school, I majored in math, and I wish that I had it to do over. I would have done it in English. But in our English language, there are 3 articles. The word a, the word an, and the word the, T-H-E. Articles are used before nouns or noun equivalents, and are a type of adjective that describes or distinguishes a particular quality of a word. The use of the article the here in 2 Timothy 2:10 with the word salvation emphasizes the fact that Paul is talking about a particular salvation. And I found this, Charles Welch wrote that it's important to note that Paul is speaking about a specific salvation in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus' salvation, it's a salvation which has eternal glory and its ultimate object. While every believer is confident of salvation, but not every believer is assured of that salvation with an eternal glory. An illustration would be that, remember what happened at Pentecost? The thousands that were saved were already believers. That is, they believed in Moses and the prophets, But on that day, they were saved to life in the kingdom. The 12 and others were with them, did not preach the kingdom to believers. Even the Gentiles that Paul evangelized were believers and attended the synagogue. So then, there were two classes of believers during the Acts period of time. And when you come to Ephesians 2:8-10, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus into good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them." These are believers who are saved or enter into the congregation, which is the body of Christ, partaking of the mystery. So in the present times, there are two classes of believers. Again, those who have life by believing that Christ is the Son of God, and those in another group who believe that this same Christ is the head of that body of people. The translators did not know the truth of it all, so they were careless with their words. I'm not criticizing the translators, for they did the best they knew. It's a salvation which has eternal glory as its ultimate object. And we're looking forward to eternally being with our Lord in bodies which duplicate or like Christ's glorious body. And if you'll, one last reference here, if you will turn to Philippians 3:20-21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working hereby. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So I'm going to finish this evening by saying, I'm going to leave you with this thought. The only test available to individuals by which the elect can be determined is obedience to the word of God for the body of Christ, which is the head. I'll read that to you one more time. The only test available to individuals by which the elect can be determined is obedience to the word of God for the body of Christ, which is the head. And I want to thank Chip and Ronnie for their helping me through this time. I had to do this over the telephone, and I hope you were able to follow. But thank you very much, and I'm going to hang out. Ronnie, how you going to do this? I'll end up here.
Oh, good study, Roger. You can go ahead and you can close with prayer if you want to, and we'll leave you on long enough to answer any questions or whatever.
Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, all the confusion that started this evening with trying to get hooked up on the Pal Talk, and thank you for working it out with Ronnie and Chip. And Lord, thank you for this was one of the toughest lessons that I spent a lot of time in oneness, and I seemed like I would go for a while, and you know, Lord, that I went for a while and then I'd have to put it down and walk away from it. And I thank you, Lord, for hanging in there with me. It's really been a very good lesson. I've enjoyed it, and I learned from it, and I hope others learned also. Father, just be with the group and help us to be like Paul. I'm not sure many of us, or including myself, could do what he did as far as his people working him over physically. But Lord, help us to do this, and I just thank you, Lord. It's just such a blessing to be a part of this group. In your name, amen.